Grace and peace be with you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it seems an appropriate time, I guess, to talk about worry, about worrying, about being anxious. You see, if there was ever a person who was really good at dealing with their worrying and they made a poster about him, I wouldn't be on it. I'm not the greatest always at worrying. I admit it. I sometimes worry. I worry about things that are going on around me. I worry about economics. I worry about the political stuff going on sometimes. I worry sometimes about sickness and illness, especially now in COVID times. And I don't think I'm alone. I don't think I'm the only one that struggles at times with worrying, with being anxious. I don't think I'm the only one that looks around at the world today and says, how much worse can it really get? I don't think I'm the only one that worries. I don't think I'm the only one that wouldn't be on that nice poster that says, this is how you do it. You know, every time I prepare for sermons, especially with a narrative text, a text that's really telling a story, I always like to try my best to get into the mindset, to understand, try to see things through that character's eyes. For them, it was their life. For them, this is a story about what happened to them. The best I can do is research and take all those details and try to think about what they must have been feeling and what they must have been experiencing. The story of Jacob and Esau is always a good one. You can really understand all the various sides, or at least most of them. You can see Esau. Esau, who sells his birthright when he comes in starving. He doesn't feel like he has any other options. Then to lose the blessing out of a conniving brother. A trickster. Oh, I would be angry. I would be ferociously mad. I would be upset, more than upset, to lose all of that over a trick from my brother. I can understand Isaac. Isaac, who's blind, who cannot see, who's lying on his deathbed to be tricked by his own blood, his own son. Who tricks one brother over the other. I can understand anger. I can understand the injustice and the feelings. And then there's Jacob. The one who did all the tricking. The one who did all the conniving. The one who manipulated things with the help of his mother in order to steal the blessing. Dressing up, pretending he was his brother. And taking the meal into his father so that his father would think he was Esau, bless him, give him the blessing. And you think Jacob is the real simple one, but really, Jacob is the more complex one. Jacob steals the birthright, steals the blessing, seems to steal everything, and then has to run away. He has to run away with nothing. He flees for his life. He receives the blessing only to run away like he's cursed. He steals the birthright only to run away from everything he would be inheriting. To go where? To have what? The text didn't say that when he got to a certain place, he set up his really nice tent, he blew up his air mattress, and then he pulled out his My Pillow, which he got from an infomercial for one payment of $19.95. That's not what the text says. The text says that he just laid there. He didn't even have a pillow. This, the one who gets the inheritance, this, the one who received the blessing, is taking a rock and using it for his pillow. Jacob knew worry. He knew anxiety. You have to have a lot of fear to run away with absolutely nothing except for the clothes on your back and run for a long, long way. If you ever get a chance, pull out a Bible atlas and look at where Beersheba is and then look at Bethel, because Bethel's where he ends up. Bethel is the place where he lays his head on a stone. It's 12 miles north of Jerusalem, if you want to know. And he didn't start in Jerusalem. He started in Beersheba. He must have run almost the whole day, practically nonstop, thinking his brother was probably going to track him down, probably going to hunt him down and kill him. He knew fear. He knew worry. He knew anxiety. And there, exhausted, he goes to sleep using a rock as a pillow. And he has a dream. It's a unique dream. A ladder, a tall ladder that goes from the earth all the way into the heavens with angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And then there's the Lord standing at the top speaking. The Lord comes to Jacob. And he comes to Jacob with a promise. A promise that this is not the end. A promise that this land he's laying his head on is in fact his land. That his descendants would be like the dust of the earth. The Lord speaks to Jacob. And he gives him a promise. And when Jacob wakes up the next day, he's different. Now our text kind of cuts off right after that, right? It says, surely this is a place of God. Surely God is here. But really, if you were to keep reading, Jacob does something weird. I mean, remember, he's been running all day, running for his life, afraid that his brother is tracking him down. But yet he takes the time to set up rocks, to make a pillar. And then the text doesn't even tell us where he gets the oil, whether he had it on his person or whether he went and made it. And he pours oil over the stone pillar, the stone altar. He takes all of this time to set all of this up, all the while his brother is supposedly running after him. At least that's what he thinks. It's not so much that Jacob's never going to worry again or he's never going to experience anxiety again. He does. Most certainly he does. Several chapters later, we find out more about some of his anxiety. But it's that the anxiety that he had compared to the dream, compared to the promise, compared to the very voice of God, the anxiety is trivial. The worry isn't much. And notice what he says. Surely this is the place of God. Surely God is here at this place where angels ascend and descend, where the voice of God is heard. In our gospel lesson, Jesus is speaking to Nathanael. He's in the process of calling his disciples. And all of a sudden, towards the end, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now that "you" there, it's a little deceiving in English. We always think it's a singular. He's talking just to Nathanael, but it's really not. He's actually talking to all of his disciples. That's a plural "you," as in "you guys." He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see greater things than these." And then all of a sudden we have kind of a pushback all the way to Genesis 28, where he says, "You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You see, Jacob saw angels ascending and descending and immediately said, "This place is the place of God." And we see the heavens open up with Christ during his baptism at the Jordan, but also in his transfiguration. But the angels ascending and descending, they're marking where God is. And God is in Christ Jesus. God is Christ Jesus. And so it is that angels ascending, angels descending is the mark of God. God is in this place, but not just this place. God is Christ. And so we have to ask, in this, the Bible, the book of Advent, where has God promised to be for us? Where has God promised to be? And we know in Holy Scripture, it says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also with them." He has promised that he is present when Holy Scripture is read, when his words are proclaimed, there the Holy Spirit works. And yes, in holy baptism, with a little water and the very word of God, a new creation is done and born in the Spirit. and also the sacrament, where Christ's holy, where Christ's true body and blood is given for you, a foretaste of the feast to come. Yes, Christ is there. Christ is present. Now, that's not to say that we're never going to have anxiety again. It's not to say that we're never going to worry about another thing ever. But when it comes to the very promises of God, when it comes to the fact that Christ has promised to be here, when Christ has promised to give you grace and peace through His work upon the cross, what other worldly problem can possibly compare? Yes, we might still have worries. We're humans. We're humans and we have worry. We have anxiety. But at the end of the day, Christ Jesus went to the cross for you. He died for you. He rose on the third day for you. And He continues to come to you through His word and through His sacraments, reminding you always and granting you the forgiveness that He has earned for you. Grace, forgiveness, mercy, for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.